Continuing our series for our summer series. And our question today is faith blind and stupid? This is a question we sometimes get. I got a letter recently, a while back, from a former teen and former camper of mine. I had been in one of my youth groups, and about a four-page, single-space typed letter. And the basic gist of the entire letter was, how can you as a grown man believe the things you believe? And it just kind of accused me of being fairly stupid for believing what I believe and just spelled it all out. It was a very interesting letter, and I read it. But that's sometimes what we encounter as we try to be people of faith is this idea of, well, what is faith, and is it smart to have faith, and is it stupid to have faith, and is faith blind? Is faith this, well, you just kind of hope? And so often the way we talk about faith, it can lead to that conclusion. It can lead to this idea that faith is kind of weak and faith is kind of just this blind hope, that faith is just, well, I hope it's true. I hope it's true. Yet faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction. So if we were to take the word faith and replace it with the word conviction, since the Bible says that faith is a conviction, that sounds different. Conviction sounds different than faith to us. When we hear a conviction, we say, okay, now that's something you hold on to, as opposed to this dreamy faith of, well, I just kind of hope that's true. And when we think about it that way, we all operate in faith every day. Everyone, the whole planet operates in faith every day. The atheist, the evolutionist, the Christian, the Buddhist, you name it, everyone operates in faith. Why? Well, you want to learn history. Washington crossed, and then first service, I messed up. My wife said afterwards, she goes, okay, you didn't get it right. I said, Washington crossed the Potomac. Nobody corrected me. It's the Delaware. So apparently first service, they don't know their history. I don't know. So if they did, they don't now. Washington crossed the Delaware. Now, we all say, yes, Washington crossed the Delaware, but none of you saw it. You say, well, I saw a picture. Well, they didn't take the picture. They painted it. There was no photographs at the time. How do we know that Washington crossed the Delaware? Well, we have eyewitness accounts. We have numerous accounts that he did it, and so we know that it's true. We have the conviction that it's true based on eyewitness testimony of the people who were there. But we learn that, and we take that conviction based on evidence, but that is faith. We did not witness it, but we take it as faith. And you do that every day. You know, you take your car to the mechanic, and you have faith that they are going to fix it. Because if you did not have faith they were going to fix it, you wouldn't take it to that mechanic. All right? Maybe you have gone to them for a long time, so you know they're reliable. Or you asked around and got other people's opinions to make sure, you know, who's a good one to go to. And you took their eyewitness testimony and their testimony, and then you formed a conviction. This is a place to send my car, because you wouldn't send it there if you weren't convicted. When you hire a plumber, when you buy something, I go on Amazon, I'm going to buy something. First thing I'm doing, I'm reading reviews. I want to see testimony to know whether this is reliable. I want to find out. And because I am going to put faith in something, but I do not want that faith to be blind or stupid. When you enter into a relationship, you are having some faith. This person is not a serial killer. I went through those posters in the post office, and I didn't see their picture, so I think we'll be okay. There is an element of, it's all faith. We do this every day. We operate on, I have evidence to justify my convictions. Now, sometimes we do not do well with that, and we make blind and stupid choices. We don't check things out. We don't verify things, and then you go, oh, man, you know, I should have known better. And sometimes your faith can be blind or stupid, but our confidence, our faith is only blind and stupid if we choose to be blind and stupid. We can choose to be blind and stupid. Oftentimes this happens when we pursue what we feel and what we want rather than the truth. And that's what we talked about last week. When we pursue what we feel and pursue what we want to be true, that's when we run into trouble, because we will filter the input based on, well, I don't want certain things to be true, so I just will pretend they're not. I'll deny that. And now we may not have a clear picture, and we may make poor decisions. So that's going to be the basis of our talk this morning as we ask the question, is faith blind and stupid? Let's open with a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you for the time to come together to sing praises to you, have fun worshiping and just being together and sharing our lives with one another. We thank you for all you're doing, and we thank you for the neat opportunities we have. We pray right now as we open your word and as we think through these things that you'll challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, and that we will listen to you and respond and pursue truth and pursue an understanding. And so we just pray for this time now that you would speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, any sermon that includes what is faith, you have to go to Hebrews 11. So let's get that out of the way right off the bat. So we've done that. We're not going to read Hebrews 11. That would take us into overtime here. We have a lot to cover this morning. But Hebrews 11, we already referenced verse 1 where it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction. So then if we were to go through the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to go through it all right now, but if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it on your own. It's sometimes called the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter. And replace the word faith with the word conviction since they are synonyms. And when you read it that way, it's going to look different. Verse 4, by conviction Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 7, by conviction Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Verse 8, by conviction Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By conviction, he lived as an alien in the land. Verse 11, by conviction, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. All these had conviction. These guys had a conviction. They were convinced of something, and they acted on it. Noah was convinced that when God said there's going to be a flood, he was convinced it was true, and because he was convinced, he acted. If he hadn't been convinced, he wouldn't have acted. That's how we know if we're convinced, do we act? If I come up here and tell you the building's on fire and I stand here, you might question whether I'm convinced of that. Because normally, if I'm convinced the building's on fire, I'm probably going to tell you as I'm running past you to try to get out ahead of you. I'll tell you when I get to the back of the building. Oh, by the way. That would be much more convincing than I say, oh, by the way, the building's on fire. Let's continue. All right? The conviction causes us to act, and that's what we see in Hebrews. They were convinced. They had conviction. So what about our faith? What about us? Our faith rests on history. 1 Corinthians 15. What do we have? Our faith rests on history. It is not just some idea. It rests on history. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Our faith rests on history. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ died, have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul says, our faith is rooted in the historical truth that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. And if he did not die and rise again, we're done here. We can't just, well, but you know, it's still got some good beliefs. No, their faith is rooted in historical truth that Jesus died. The Bible makes it clear that our faith cannot be blind. It must be rooted in the truth, and the truth is that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, it says, then our faith is worthless. He says, our preaching is worthless. Your beliefs are worthless. He says, much more than that, we're even liars because we were eyewitnesses, and obviously our testimony as eyewitnesses was not true. Because our faith rests on a historical fact. Just like you walk into class and you learn that Washington crossed the Delaware as opposed to the Potomac. This is a fact. It's a historical fact that has been testified to by eyewitnesses. In the same way, we have the resurrection, a historical fact. Without that. So the Bible does not call us to a blind faith. It calls us to a faith rooted in a historical truth. And if you look at the early teachers, Paul and all those guys, they kept referring to what everybody knew, what everybody had seen. We saw last week that when he's witnessing to Festus, he says, listen, none of this stuff happened in a corner. None of this happened in secret. This isn't something that just nobody heard about that when we came around later and said that it happened. This is true. This is true. You saw it. People saw it. We had eyewitness accounts. In fact, there are more eyewitness accounts. There is greater historical evidence for the existence of Christ than there is for George Washington. You don't hear people questioning whether George Washington really lived or not. But again, none of us met either one of them. But we have eyewitness testimony. And that leads us to our second point. Our faith rests on testimony. Romans 10, 16 and 17. We just heard Paul say, hey, if this isn't true, then we're liars because we were eyewitnesses. We saw it. Romans 10, 16 and 17. Our faith rests on testimony. Romans 10, 16 and 17. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. He says, Isaiah said, who's believed our testimony? Isaiah had a testimony of the God being true. He says, but not everyone believes us. And not all people believed the Old Testament witnesses. Not everyone believed the New Testament witnesses. And this is why credibility matters. Credibility matters. One of the things that we sometimes miss is that the Bible set a very high bar for credibility. If a prophet was to ever testify something that didn't come true, then the rule was everything that prophet said is off the table. Everything. A prophet was not allowed to have 50% accuracy or 60% accuracy or 90% accuracy. It was either 100% or nothing. Because God didn't want us to just hope for the best. He wanted to communicate to us clearly. So he says, if you ever have a prophet who claims he's speaking for me, and he gets it 90% right, but 10% of the time he blows it, listen to nothing. Because the Bible wanted to set a high bar for credibility, that it matters, credibility matters. And so, because our faith rests on testimony. You go into a courtroom, and one of the things they do is a witness has to have credibility. Do we trust this witness to tell the truth? And so you look at the witness's life and the witness's statements, and to see if the witness has credibility. Does he have a reputation of truth? One of the things that we need to be very careful of, and I'll get back to this a little bit later, but in this day and age, in this information age we have access to a lot of information and a lot of teachers. And many of these are good people and good teachers, but we have a problem in that so many of these online pastors and online preachers and all this stuff, we don't know them. We know their product. We can listen to their sermons. But we do not know them. You've not met their wives and talked to their kids and met them in the grocery store and stopped by their house. You don't know them. If your relationship with me was based only on the hour and a half that we spend together at church on Sunday morning, I can be nice to anyone for an hour and a half. I can be a really good person for an hour and a half up front here, and the rest of the week you just wouldn't know if all you had was what I put out there. But if you live with me and spend time with me and meet my children, then you're going to start getting a picture of the person to say, does he have credibility when he speaks the word of God? Does things that he tells us, is it consistent in his life, or does he just say these things that sound good? Credibility matters. And too often these days we're listening to teachers that we just don't know. We say, oh, that sounds good. Well, it sounds good. Well, it sounds good. But it doesn't always mean that it's true. Just because it sounds good and may not have credibility. And our faith is supposed to rest on credible testimony. The third thing is our faith rests on the revelation of truth. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Our faith rests on the revelation of truth, that God has revealed truth to us. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 4. Paul Paul speaking to the Corinthians, my message, 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man can't understand. He says, our faith rests on truth. Paul says, listen, when I came, I didn't try to persuade you by using a real persuasive, roaring rhetoric, but I wanted instead to give you truth that was demonstrated. And as Jesus came, he gave truth that was demonstrated. He didn't go out and just give these rousing speeches and get everyone caught up, and so they were swayed not by the content, but by the context, swayed just by, wow, that sounds pretty good, because you can sweep people up with a lot of emotion and get them to kind of believe whatever you want. But he says, that's not how I presented the faith to you. I did not do it through persuasive words, but I showed the power of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus taught, and then he would do miracles. The miracles weren't the point. The miracles weren't the focus. The point was, here's my teaching, and then my miracles just demonstrate that I know what I'm talking about. The miracles demonstrate my credibility. It shows that what I am saying is true. This is God's wisdom. And it says in verse 8 that it goes against the world, and therefore the world doesn't understand. Why? Because the world says, live for yourself. The world says, realize yourself, that you need to, you know, look out for yourself and understand yourself and defend yourself and know yourself and love yourself and realize yourself and actualize yourself. And it's all about you. And this wisdom is about dying to self. And says, the world, that's foolishness. Why would you do that? That's dumb. It's foolish to the natural man what God reveals. I used to get frustrated. I remember one time witnessing to a friend, teenager, somebody I'd been working with. I didn't walk up one day and hit him with a wordless book. I was cultivating a relationship and witnessing to him. But they weren't coming around. They weren't understanding. They weren't accepting. And I remember driving home and having a conversation with God, and I was kind of upset with Jesus. I was unhappy with him, and I was talking to him about my unhappiness, because I was just like, why are you making this so hard? Why are you making this so difficult? It feels like you're hiding. Because what I would like to do is, I'm talking to my friend here and tell him about Jesus, and then I say, and by the way, here he is. Jesus. Hi. I'm Jesus. There, you believe now? Whoa, yeah. I mean, that'd be great this morning. We do that this morning. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, now Jesus. Hi. I mean, we could pack this place out, right, every week. Whoa, Jesus showed up. Right there. Hi, guys. And then he goes away. And you're like, wow. And I'm sitting there going, that would work. How come we don't do it that way? Why can't, Jesus, have you noticed it's a flaw in your plan? And the Spirit's response was, we actually tried that, Ira. I don't know if you've read the Bible, but we did this. And it didn't work. People sat there and watched the world grow dark, watched the earthquake, saw the power in the crucifixion. Guards sat there and watched an angel roll away the stone, and they still didn't buy it. In fact, there even in the Bible talks about when the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man says, well, send someone back. And he says, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't buy it. Why? Because we suppress the truth. If I don't want it to be true, you can give me all the evidence in the world. I'm not going to believe you. As we talked about last week, that's why 90% of people who have had a heart attack, they know they're in trouble, and they still don't change their lifestyle. 90%. Why? Because I don't want to. Because I suppress the truth. I don't want it to be true. And this goes against the world. But our faith rests on the revelation of truth. The world doesn't accept it, but our faith rests on the revelation of truth. Next, our faith should be tested. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Our faith should be tested. The Corinthians church was a very fleshly church. They were big into their emotions. They were big into stuff. If you read through Corinthians, Paul had he loved them like crazy, but he also had a lot of, they gave him gray hair, I'm sure, because they were just always following kind of the latest thing, and he keeps trying to rein them in because they just were going with, again, this urges and the self. And so here in 13, he's getting ready to come to them, and he says, and 2 Corinthians 13, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. He's coming to fix what's going wrong. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? He says, make sure you really are in this. Test yourselves. Make sure, he says, you're looking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. And so he's even calling back the testimony of his own life. And if you read Paul, he repeatedly says, here's the testimony of my life. Here's why you should believe what I'm saying. Paul wants truth. He wants conviction based on truth, not just wishful thinking. And our faith needs to be tested to make sure that we aren't just holding on to some weak thing, that we are holding on to something that is not blind and is not stupid, but is tested and a conviction that's based on truth. So that's what our faith is supposed to be. It's based on history. It rests on testimony. It rests on the revelation of truth, and it should be tested. And our problem is sometimes we have not been discerning. And so sometimes we have embraced it. Now, the thing is, you can embrace the truth for the wrong reasons, and it's still the truth. So sometimes people come to the faith and then they say dumb things, and people go, oh, that's so stupid. Well, no, it's still the truth. But we should be more rooted and grounded than we are. But I would never mock someone who came to it the wrong way. The truth is the truth. But we should be clear in our convictions, and the truth should be communicated well. Turn to 2 Timothy. This will be the last one, last two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. Here Paul's wrapping up. He has given this on to Timothy, but things are going tough for Paul. He says, but I'm not ashamed of my convictions. I'm convinced that what I hold is true. Now think about that. Paul, his conviction, his faith, caused him to be in fairly constant threat of execution. They threatened, but all Paul had to do to get out of trouble was to say, ha, 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 just kidding. And he's okay. So why wouldn't he, under threat of death? Why? Because he was so convinced that it was true, he was willing to suffer the consequences of death because he's convinced. It's not just, well, I hope so. Because, well, I hope so probably doesn't hold up under, I'm going to kill you. You say, well, I hope you don't. But Paul had something great, so he says, I'm not ashamed of what I preach here. I'm convinced that this is right. He has studied, he's known, and he was an eyewitness. And he says, no, I have a conviction here enough to go to death. And then he says to Timothy, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Because then as he has taught Timothy, he has given Timothy sound words. Not just empty words, not just rhetoric, not just fairy tales, but sound words. These are words that are valuable. Paul has given Timothy a testimony that has value. Sound words. Again, sometimes we grab hold of words that are not sound, that are not rooted in truth, even if they tell us what we want to hear. First, chapter 3, same book, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Now, passing on to Timothy, he says, you, however, 3:14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So first he said the standard is sound words, and now he says, and you learned these, you've become convinced of them, and knowing from whom you've learned them. He has told him again and again, Timothy, you know my life, the things that you've heard and seen and witnessed in me. He's holding himself up as a credible witness. He says, how can you have conviction in this? You know who taught you it. And that is why the Bible puts a lot of weight in knowing the witness, knowing the testimony. It's why when it talks about who should be a pastor, who should be up here doing this, that there's a test. You know, talk to their neighbors, talk to their friends, talk to the people who you work with, talk to their wife and children, and say, are they credible in declaring the gospel? Because if they declare the gospel and then they go home and the gospel isn't part of their home, it says, well then, no. They're not a credible witness, and you should not put them in church leadership because they're not credible, because it's not part of their life. It's not there. There's not the evidence to back up the truth. And that's why it matters, our witness. And then he says, so you got that, knowing from whom you have learned, but that's not all Timothy's conviction is on. And, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through Christ, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, he says, and you've got the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. That is true. Now, if you've ever been witnessed to by a Mormon, and I have, lovely people, and I've been witnessed to them before, and they have the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon tells the story of a lost tribe of Jews that emigrated, ended up in North America, and they had a massive civilization here in North America. And the Book of Mormon tells the story of this massive civilization. They got big cities, they fight wars, it's all these, you know, it's this other lost tribe, and it's there's a lot. So quite a story. They got some awesome paintings and stuff of it. Now, if you go to the Smithsonian to see if they've dug up, because, I mean, obviously, if you've got all these cities and all the civilization and these thousands and maybe million of people who lived here and had civilization, there'd be some ruins. I mean, you want to go find Jericho, you go over, they've got Jericho. They dug it up. It was there. All right? So, well, you go to the Smithsonian and say, hey, what have you dug up from this massive civilization? They'll say, well, nothing. We have nothing, not a shred, not an artifact, not one little anything. I remember when I went over to Israel, one of the things they found, they said, hey, we used to think, because, of course, they take the Bible and they go, it's false. We don't even need evidence. It's just false. And so they said, well, we always thought that our guide, who was not a Christian, our guide said, we always thought that the Bible made up Pilate. He was just a made up guy. And then they uncovered the deed to his house. Whoops. Oh, there he was, and he's what? You know, they uncovered the evidence. There he was. They dug up some ruins, and there was, oh, this was Pilate's house, and he was the Roman official. Oh, turned out the Bible's true again. poor guys. But now, when the Mormon witnesses to you, as they have witnessed to me, they don't say, hey, this book is true because there's so much evidence to back it up. This is what they say to you, because they said it to me, and they wrote it right in the front of the Book of Mormon. They left me. Read this. And then pray about it, and then pray about it some more. And as you keep praying about it, this feeling will come over you, and you'll just know that it's true. Well, that could work. That could work for a lot of things. In fact, that is basically my approach to diet. You know, I get the chicken wings or the hamburger, and I go, Lord, bless this to my body. God's like, that? Yes, Lord. As Tim Hawkins said, I'm going to eat this cheese curl. And as it goes down through, Lord, if you could just convert that to a carrot stick, that'd be great. Because I'm just going to make it true now. I'm just going to, and it's not based on evidence. So they're not even make, they don't even make an evidence-based argument. They say, well, just believe it hard enough, and it will become true. Well, that's not the call of Scripture here. He says, no, you've known who told you. You know what they told you, the sacred writings, which are true, that have backup, that are eyewitness testimony, that have been attested to. We have something much deeper, much stronger, based in history. Not just, well, I hope. So I want to just, as we get closer to the end here, I want to share my testimony. Some of you don't know it. Maybe a lot of you don't know some of it. Because a lot of people just assume that I just, you know, whenever I was hatched or whatever, that came out and I just, I became a pastor, you know. At the age of 4, I was leading my neighbors to the Lord. And just. But I grew up, my dad was a science teacher. He taught for over 30 years in the Bonnie Eagle School District in southern Maine. And my dad was an evolutionist. And he was a science teacher. And so I was raised on evolution. By the time I was 10 years old, I'm watching Carl Sagan because he had that show out, Cosmos. My dad videotaped all of them. And so I watched him. I loved that stuff. And so I watched the whole series of Cosmos, and there was a bunch of other. I watched, you know, if they had a scientist on PBS, we watched it because Dad was using it for school. And I was raised, and I was taught it by someone who believed it. So I wasn't being taught it skeptically. You know, I wasn't being taught evolution and just having it torn down the whole time. I was taught it honestly. But then there was this other side of me, which I was also, because my mom believed the Bible, and my mom took me to church, and my mom taught me the faith, so I've also got that, and I'm going to church, and I'm learning Genesis, and I'm learning the Bible, and all that stuff, so I've got both, and both are being taught to me credibly by people who believe them, so I got a choice to make, the scientific or the biblical, and I was raised to learn the scientific method and raised to know science, and so I learned it, and I loved Carl Sagan, not as a person, but I just loved watching that show, learned a lot about it, studied all that stuff, so my whole life, I read articles in Nature, I like reading some of the scientific journals, and I love to study that sort of thing. Then I went to public school, K through 12, went to Bonnie Eagle High School, went K through 12, and most of my teachers had a regular public school worldview. A few didn't, but most of them did. All my science teachers taught me evolution again, and they taught that view of the world, and I was taught it in depth and taught it well. I remember sitting in biology class, and my teacher was even quite hostile to anything that wasn't the scientific method there, and he was pretty dismissive to anything to do with the Bible. So I had all that. Plus, I had in my church, meanwhile, good people, marvelous people, and they taught me the Bible. They also fought a lot. I mean, you know, like Baptists do. They were the wars. They were the battles. They were the things that happened. And we were little. And we had a little youth group. There was about 3 of us most of the time. My youth group was me and 2 others. And the other 2 were dating. That was fun. You know, just, you know, third wheel. But most of the people I went to school with, most of it, Bonnie Eagle was one of the largest districts in the state. And there was a lot going on there. And most of it wasn't Bible study. Just so you know, I used to call it Sodom and Gomorrah High. Because the things that I would witness on any school day that was kind of normal, I mean, they still can't put some of that stuff on TV, all right? Between watching drug deals and sex and all that. I mean, it was just part of what happened at school, and that was normal. And so I watched the world, and I was a part of it. And then I went to Camp Berea, and then when I was 19, I started working at camp. And so all through this, I'm watching lives, I'm watching people, and I'm watching what people embrace, and I'm being taught all these different things, and I had a choice of what I was going to embrace. It hadn't been predetermined for me because I was presented both views, and I could have embraced either, as could have my sister. Now, if you're getting worried at this point in the narration, just remember I'm up here. Gee, I wonder what happened, okay? Because the more I studied and the more I learned in being presented both, I didn't find evolution credible. I didn't find the world's philosophy credible. And even though many of the Christians that I learned from were not very good pictures either, the message was credible. And some of them were credible. And there were some that were very credible. And I began to see the evidence that would lead me towards faith. And my sister, by the way, is a Christian school teacher. Grew up in the same environment, went to the same school, had the exact same thing 4.5 years behind me. And she's a woman of faith as well. Because we became convinced based on evidence. I watched what happens in lives when lives choose the world's way. I watched my friends at school. Some of them I've now known for, next year's our 30th something. I don't know. Kindergarten reunion is what I want to believe. But 30th next year. And a lot of them, because of Facebook, I'm still friends with them. And I've seen their lives over all this time. I watched what happened in high school. I watched Christian friends who embraced the world. I watched how that changed their lives. I watched people in the world who embraced Christ. I watched how that changed their lives. I watched Christians who proclaimed it but didn't live it and how that didn't change their lives. And people who did live it, how that did change their lives. And in every case, I found the Bible to be telling the truth. I watched the destruction of what happened when people who had been in the faith but abandoned the faith, and I watched how that didn't end, would destroy families and destroy their lives as they embrace selfishness instead. And I watched the proof in my own life of when I follow my own desires and when I go what feels good and when I go with what I want, the havoc it plays on my own marriage and my own kids, even for just an hour, for a day. And that the Bible predicted that and explained that and is consistent with that. And I studied evolution. And of course, the fun part is everything that that biology teacher and all that they drilled into me, it's all changed now. The evolutionists have abandoned that. Well, that wasn't true. It sounds like, and they're on like their fifth theory now. Well, that wasn't true. It's this. Oh, no, that's not that. It's this. No, it's not that. It's this. And I'm like, your track record's not encouraging, guys. And Genesis is still just saying this. We haven't updated it yet. 2,000 years. We're still going strong. And science is like, well, you know, we thought it was this, but now it's this. We got it now. Okay. Well, that's what you said the last few times, too. All right. But digging in and based on the evidence. And the thing is, most of us are still operating just on faith. I went to Old South. They had me come speak to their youth group as part of their faith exploration. It was fun. It was hilarious because when they found I didn't believe in evolution, they immediately knew that I was a complete and utter moron. And so they began to talk to me like you would talk to somebody who is a mental patient. You know, they just, well, you know, and they start to be very condescending because, oh, you don't believe in evolution. Obviously, you're a dummy. I'm like, so then we began to talk, and I started mentioning macroevolution versus microevolution and DNA, and they're like, you know about that? Yeah. Oh. In fact, some of them didn't know some of that, and I'm like, duh, I didn't do that, no. But the whole point was this is what I was taught, and I know that's true. Well, no, you just believe what you're told, and that, by the way, is you are exercising faith. Because you've never done the science either. You just had people tell you that they did it, and it's true, and you believed them. You felt you had enough evidence to embrace it. I have studied it a lot. I've not found it credible. But too often, we have not based it on evidence. We have not based it on what's really there. I mean, there's stuff that's true, and there's stuff that's not. And we need to challenge ourselves. Because I came to it, and I'm convinced. And I've seen it play out in people's lives, and I've seen what happens when the Spirit really gets hold of someone, and it changes them in ways that the Bible predicts and in ways that are amazing. And I've watched 28 years now at camp, 28 years of campers. I've watched those that change and those who don't. I've watched the effect on their lives. I've watched the damage that the world's way has done to their lives. And I've watched the power of God. And I've seen it demonstrated in ways that it's credible to me. And so I hold to it. I believe it. Here's a challenge for you. Challenge yourself. Have you tested your faith? Is it just you're here just because you want to believe it? Now, again, coming to the wrong way doesn't make it untrue. But don't just believe it because you want to believe it. Test it. Had someone come up to me after the first service, and we're going to meet next week or so because he said, I need to talk about this stuff. He had questions. I was like, great. That's awesome. Challenge yourself. And then, once you've challenged yourself, don't portray it as blind and stupid. Because too often we portray it as blind and stupid, and we say things that don't put it in a good light because we... I had a professor, an old professor guy, and so he was pretty traditional, so you kind of assume he probably loves the King James Version and everything in the hymn book because he's just old and traditional. And he was a great guy and very godly man. And he says one day, he pulls out the hymn book, he goes, "Hey, I'm going to show you a hymn today that I absolutely hate." We're like, "Whoa. Figure they're all sacred." He's like, "No, this hymn's awful." And it's one, we sing it here. Every time we sing it, I go, "Oh, I still remember." And I agree with him, but we still sing it. "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is with me, whatever men may, or living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives with..."
My thing has died. Completely dead. Yeah, this is dead. It's very dead.
You could say that about pizza. You can say that about, well, it's just, any faith can say that. Well, I just know. My children try that on me. I say, "I don't think that's going to work." "Yes, it's going to." "No, it's not going to work." "No, I know. I just know." "No, you're 4 years old. You don't know." "No, Dad, I do." I've had I've staff come through. I've got some staff here, and we had some staff in the first service, and they know. And I've been there 28 years, and they say, "You know, Ira, this is going to work." And I'm like, "Yeah, no, it's not. No, no, trust me. I mean, you're just old and stupid. You don't know." And so they're, "Okay, go ahead, try it." Mushroom cloud. "Oh." I'm like, "Yeah, see, I know. Not because it lives in my heart, but because I know. It's based on evidence. It's based on a conviction. Test your faith and present it wisely. Present it credibly. Be a credible witness." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have not given us fairy tales and myths to hold on to, but instead you have given us the power of God and revelation of God and the truth, and we can test it. We can watch the truth of it. We can believe it. Lord, we know that many won't. But let us be convinced and convicted. May we know our stuff. And as we go out and present it to the world, may we be credible witnesses because we are living it, because the reality is in our own lives. And we don't just say it. It's true in our lives. So that when they watch us, they will see that it's credible. Lord, thank you that you have given us things that we can bank on, that we can sink our teeth into. Lord, be with us this week as you work through us and as you send us out into our community to love others and to reach others. And Lord, as throughout this summer you have us sharing our lives with one another and with those who don't know you, that they might know your love and forgiveness, know your grace and mercy, know that you have forgiven them because you love them. Lord, that you came to save us and to love us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.